Maria. So we're here to talk about the beauty of the church. That's the theme for our evening. And one way we're going to discuss that is through a conversation about the Spirit. Now, it was the Spirit that hovered over the waters in Genesis 1, and it was also the Spirit that animated the man in Genesis 2. But the Spirit is not just the power that brings life. It does that, but it helps us with our artistic creativity, and it also pushes us towards responsibility, and it also empowers us for relationships with God, with each other, and with the material world. So we are very fortunate that we have one of the most respected scholars on pneumatology, study of the Spirit, Dr. Gordon Fee. Dr. Gordon Fee is a master of textual criticism, and because he feels at home with laborious, what I think is laborious, and technical work of biblical exegesis, he has put to pen several commentaries. The most notable is his 1 Corinthians, but he is no dry academic. His students will attest he holds a great passion for the word as he cries over sentence flows. And he's equally moved by a great love and burden for Christ's church. His mission has been to make the word fleshed out in the lives of God's people. He's taught at Wheaton, Gordon Conwell, and at Regent College. And there's a big Regent College contingency here. Everybody say, hey, Regent College. Woo! It's through these institutions, but it's well through his work, his writing work, that he's been able to train a myriad of people, I'd say almost from every nation, right, Dad? From pastors to normal churchgoers to even our own kids, his grandchildren. He's been a big inspiration and a great teacher of God's love. So I'd like to welcome my father-in-law, the great Gordon Fee.
One of the handicaps of getting older is the forgetfulness that goes with it. But the habits of a lifetime never leave one. And I'm one of those who never got my sermon on Sunday ready until Saturday. Now, you understand, I spent the whole week on it, but I didn't do it until Saturday. Till I was in a church where it had to be ready to be put on the overhead, and I had to get it done by Thursday. Which, remarkable event for me. Well, anyway, all of that to say that typically I got my stuff ready this morning. But nobody was around for me to find out what my topic was. And I'd forgotten, which also goes with my age. But I knew it had to do with the divine presence, the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to talk about presence. You think Holy Spirit, because in my notes, P, the presence is always capital, presence. And I want to make five really brief points. And this is, by the way, is in effect, I have at the top of my notes here some words about what it might mean to be a Christian artist. And I want to start there. So my first point is to get rid of the word Christian as an adjective. As if Christian artist were a category, like Spanish artist or English poet. What you want to be instead is an artist who is also a Christian. And thus, hopefully, who brings Christian integrity to the creative gift that has come ultimately from God and His presence in you by the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm going to plead with you that you don't want to be a Christian anything. Rather, you want to be a painter or a poet, an author, whatever, who brings fully Christian integrity to whatever your gifting is. So my first point, get rid of the word Christian as an adjective and let it be a noun only, meaning a Christ person, which is where the Holy Spirit comes in. A second point is that Christians, so understood, are ultimately people of the divine presence. In my notes, that presence is capital P, and that's my substitute word for Holy Spirit tonight. We'll get to that language a little later, but I'm concerned about what the Holy Spirit is about in our lives and community. So Christians are ultimately people of the divine presence. That is, we are people who live with a conscious awareness that everything we are and do should be a reflection that we are children of the living God, whose character and likeness is ultimately known to us through the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we know who God is and what God is like, because God chose to become one of us. And thereby seeing one of us living out a truly human life, we come to know what God is really like. I can never forget, and this is remarkable because I am now 76, but in one of my early years at Seattle Pacific, where I graduated, where Maud Ian and I graduated, I don't know, whenever, back in the 50s, in one of our annual weeks of what they call spiritual emphasis, one of our speakers was a woman named Jeannie Price. She was a Hollywood producer who had become a believer through Billy Graham's first major campaign in Southern California. And now I've been a believer about 5 years. And she was a speaker at our chapel at Seattle Pacific College. And the reason I'm bringing her up is because she said something that day without theological precision, but something that I've never forgotten. She said, "I was the most relieved person in all the world when I discovered that God is just like Jesus Christ." Now, no theologian would ever put it that way. But the fact that I still remember that so well is that, you know, I'm Pentecostal, so my first reaction was, yeah! Amen! The relief of discovering that God is just like Jesus Christ. If you want to know God, you don't turn to a theology book and get all the descriptions of God's character. You look at the incarnation. Oh, this is our God. And it's the only God there is. There is no other. And this is where the Holy Spirit finally comes in. The divine presence, present once in incarnation. But before that, I want to say a few words about what it means to be a Christian artist, people of the divine presence. I would like to think that Christian artists are not attempting to put some Christian veneer on their work, but are people who work to reflect the integrity of being one of God's children, one of the divine image bearers, who through the work of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are people of the divine presence. And I would press upon you that should become manifested in the integrity of our work. And I have work in quotes because that's a catch-all for what we do. So my next point, and that's the recognition that everything is gift. Everything is gift. And even though a lifelong Pentecostal, I still don't know how to make this point quite strongly enough. When I was my first few years as a pastor in my 20s and knew everything, our church had joined with several other evangelical churches and had a Southern Baptist do some citywide ministry in Seattle. They were specializing in personal evangelism. And I'm in my mid-20s and I knew everything. I had gone into his hotel to visit and for some reasons that I had to be there. And I was carrying on everything I knew about grace. He was lying on his bed and he sat up all of a sudden, looked at me, he says, "Gordon, everything outside of hell is of grace." The fact that that happened 50 years ago and I still remember it so well says something about the impact that that moment had in my life. Everything outside of hell is of grace. Everything is gift. Nothing is earned. Nothing deserved. All is gift. Everything. I would suggest to you, artist or otherwise, that must be the basic orientation of our lives if we're going to count for anything in the world. Everything is gift. My point here is our tendency, and I use our as a collective about me. Our tendency is too often to wish we were something else so that we might count for something. If only I were an artist. But I'm just a humanoid word processor. Words, not beauty. Words. That's who I am, what I do. Words. My paternal grandfather, age of 60, discovered he was an artist, painted marvelous stuff.
No training, just painted. My father, gifted in so many ways, it's hard to describe, but he was a pastor. He built every church that we pastored in, Corvallis, Oregon, Port Angeles, Washington. I mean, he built the church, drew the designs and built the church. They're still standing. Built every house we lived in. Gifted in every way. And I couldn't pound a nail straight if my life depended on it. But I have sons who are gifted with doing stuff with wood. And I'm stuck with words. If only I... then I could. Well, my point is, stop wanting to be what you aren't. And recognize that what you are is gift. God's giftedness. Everything is gift. Who you are is gift. What you create is gift. What you receive is gift. So use the gift wisely and joyously with personal integrity and with hope that it might just also be a joy to someone else. My next point follows hard on the heels of the last one. And that is that since everything is gift, everything is gift. I've had some people argue with me on that. They think that they deserve something. Everything is gift. What you think you deserve, you are that only because it's gift. You could have been born with a different set of genes and with a different brain, I can assure you, that wouldn't work the way yours does. It's all gift. And you have very little to do with most of it. So since everything is gift, we must learn to do it without envy. May the God who, may God who chose to reveal himself by becoming incarnate in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just, if you've never taken time to just think on the fact that the eternal God, creator of all that is, chose at one point in our human history to become a babe. Whatever they wore in those days, the equivalent of diapers. God wearing diapers. Living a truly human life on our planet. Why? Well, in part to help us get rid of all of our stupid ideas about what God ought to be like. And let God reveal to us what God is really like. He's like the carpenter of Nazareth who had nowhere to lay his head. Touched all the wrong people in the society by touching them, made them whole. So may the God who chose to reveal himself by becoming incarnate in our Lord Jesus Christ give us just enough grace to genuinely appreciate his gifts as they are manifest in others. Some years ago when we first had come to Regent College, We were there in a contractual arrangement that I taught every fall semester, a heavy load, but I taught every fall, and Maudie and I spent several years overseas, both of us teaching in Bible colleges, seminaries, in places all over the world. One of those wonderful times was to be teaching at a school just outside of Amsterdam and to have the opportunity to visit the great museum, Amsterdam, that has the Van Gogh collection in one room. It's not quite as big as this room, but nothing but Van Gogh. And as you will know better than I, he delighted in color. Bright color. But at one period in his life, he went through a dark period. And there's a large section on the wall of Van Gogh in this dark period. I mean, it was dark. Grays, blacks, grays. But God in his mercy brought him through that dark period. And I thought to myself, what a gift to the world. That in that museum we should have both sides of Van Gogh. Not just the Van Gogh that most of us know about. I didn't know about the dark period. Ah, bright color, just marvelous. Neon. But the dark grays, blacks. And the fact that the museum has both sides of Van Gogh, there's an integrity to that. That I came away from with deep appreciation. So me, well, I'm just a wordsmith. A grandfather who paints, a son who paints, a father who is full of every kind of artistic ability, and all I have is words. I even gave up drawing stick figures on the chalkboard because they brought too much humor to the class. They just didn't have even the integrity of the right proportions. And besides, I got tired of the grief that my students gave me for my stick figures. But since words are what I am, do, may God give me the grace to do it with integrity. And with a passion that the words might finally help someone else. As they help me by the Holy Spirit as I'm in the process of thinking, working, doing the words. So don't forget everything. Everything is gift. And that brings me to my final, very brief point. That has to do with you and your art, whatever form that art may take. Let it be done, first of all, with personal integrity above everything else. And with the hope that it might also bring joy to someone else, because it brings joy to you. And in that, to come back to the point that I should have been making all along, to remember that whatever else we are people of the presence, capital P, the divine presence, the Holy Spirit, God present among us. God, who is known to us as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent the spirits to take the place of the incarnate one. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit when you do your art. Not so you can draw angelic beings on the page, but so that your art will have divine integrity. The gifting of the Holy Spirit. So my point at the end is the point at the beginning. Whatever else we are people of the presence. Capital P, presence. The divine presence. People who must learn to think and live and walk and the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit, God's present presence with us. And as spirit people, as Christian artists who are spirit people, whatever else, our work, therefore, must be done, first of all, with integrity and, hopefully, with a degree, I trust, a large degree of personal delight. And finally, with that sometimes distant hope that it might also bring joy and pleasure to someone else as a gift. God's gift by the Spirit who has enabled you to do what you do. Remembering at the end where I began, everything outside of hell is gift. And I know some of you will be persnickety and remind me that not so everything, but just let me have my rhetoric. Forget precision at this point, if you will. And things in terms of what it means for you to be a Christian artist. Enabled by the Holy Spirit to join in the incredible activity of creation. And you get to do it with visual stuff. And I'm still stuck with words. But it's the best I can do because it's the only thing I have. So may the Holy Spirit help you. You become the very best possible artists because you are people of the presence, the divine presence, the enabling of the Holy Spirit.